Welcome you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. And Revelation chapter 17, towards the end of your Bibles, towards the back. And it is where we have been for quite some time, marching through this book of prophecy. You guys remember there's blessing in the reading and in the keeping of this book. Remember that? Remember how we looked at that at the very beginning? At the end, it says there's blessing for those who read and keep this word. And so I trust that you have been blessed as I have. And we are enjoying our study very much. I'm greatly challenged by it. So Revelation chapter 17. The last time, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, we spent some time reading chapters 17, 18, and 19. And I appreciated your feedback as you were walking out. Many of you appreciated that time of reading. I know I did. So often we kind of shy away from long readings for whatever reason it might be. People falling asleep, sure, right? That happens. But this is so engaging, and it's such a package deal. So I felt it was very important to do so. We read through it. I'd like to just make some further comments on these passages today. Revelation 17 and 18 talk to us about Babylon. Now, Babylon, as far as your recollection, if you're a student of the Scriptures, if you've spent time in it, you recognize that Babylon is all the way from the Old Testament. You hear it often throughout the Old Testament. And, of course, Babylon was one of those empires that came and took Judah captive. In fact, God used Babylon to bring judgment upon His very own people because of their sin. Young people, I want to ask you, who can tell me the name of somebody that was taken to Babylon? Can anybody do that? Braden? Very good. Daniel. How about somebody else? There were other people taken to Babylon. Andrea? Oh yeah, you get it. Abednego, right? Yep. And there were two others. How about some older children? All right, Ian. And Grace? Meshach, good. They're all taken to Babylon. This was the place of exile. Of course, the book of Daniel is a great companion to the book of Revelation. And it also has visions and prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. So when we come to Revelation and we begin to read and talk about Babylon, it is it's a throwback. It's a reminder of God's judgment. It's a reminder of a people group, of a kingdom, shall I say, that persecuted God's people, of a kingdom that worshiped false gods. Now, in the book of Revelation, we come across Babylon first in chapter 14. So just flip over to chapter 14. And I want you to notice in verse 8 we read, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." All right, so now this is in the midst of John. He's talked about the 144,000 followers of the Lamb, and then there was a series of angels that brought messages. And one of those angels, if you remember, brought this message concerning Babylon, and the message was that it was fallen. Now, you know that the book of Revelation talks about God's plan for the end of the age. and basically that transition from what we know now into eternity, into that life where there is no sin. And there is going to be incredible judgment that takes place upon this earth, upon those people who do not follow Jesus Christ, who do not believe in Him as Savior. And we've talked about how there will be a worldwide ruler. In the book of Revelation, he's pictured as a beast. Many of us refer to him as the Antichrist. But he will attract the world unto himself and get the world to worship him and get the world to be a part of his economic and religious systems. Babylon is fallen, and in this passage in chapter 14, verse 8, Babylon is called the great city. And you notice that she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon has incredible influence upon the world. You see Babylon mentioned in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19. Just go there, if you will. This is in the midst of, or this is during the last plagues. Remember, there was a series of seven seals, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven plagues. And each one, with each one of those, is a judgment or a declaration from God that's accompanying those. And so here, the seventh plague that is put forth upon the earth includes Babylon. Look at it, verse 19. The Bible says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Now that's twice already that God's wrath is associated here with Babylon, a judgment. Babylon is going to face God's wrath. So we come to chapter 17, and Babylon is pictured as a harlot, as a prostitute, with a wine glass in her hand, with that the glass full of the wrath of God, almost as if she is celebrating the fact that she has lived a life anti-God. And she has invited all the world to come and join her in living in a blasphemous, anti-God way. We read it last week, but look at it. Chapter 17, verse 1, "There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come here, I will show you unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." So John's seeing a vision here. So he's carrying me away into the wilderness, "and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." So that's the beast. The beast had seven heads, ten horns. The woman is sitting upon the beast. The woman, verse 4, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, that's a red, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, the Bible is portraying this woman in a very graphic and poignant way. And you're going to look at it from two different perspectives. One, if you are a person of the world, in other words, you do not know God, you do not know God's ways, and you see this woman, and she is decked to the hilt. She obviously has some wealth. She's got the purple and the scarlet, which in these days was a sign of wealth. She's got the precious gem. She's got the pearl. I mean, she means something. She's got the power. She's got the prestige. And so to be with her, to hang out with her, meant something. And so therefore, if you did not know God, you would find this woman attractive. Hence, she's called a harlot. And that's what the harlot does, is uses herself and what she has to offer to be an attraction to others. Well, that's one perspective. But if you are looking at the woman from the perspective of you know God, you know truth, you know what God's standard is, and here you see this woman, words like this stand out. Abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That's the Word of God gives us those pictures. That here is this woman decked out in the same way. But by the grace of God, we can understand that whether she is dressed in purple and red or brown and tan, that's not what matters. Whether she has all the jewels and the money in the world, or she has nothing. It's not that we are attracted. It's what does she stand for? What is she living for? And she's living for an abomination. She's an abomination. And she's the filthiness of her fornication. That word fornication, in other words, it would be immorality, sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, which... pornography, okay, you hear it? Pornography is a perversion. And I like to use that word perverted. Nobody likes to be called a pervert. A perversion, we understand what a perversion is because it takes something that is good and it turns it around. And it makes it not what God intended it to be. And so this is what that woman is like. And so there's two different perspectives. And the Bible describes from John here what she looks like. And so she is sitting on this beast. Well, one of the big questions that accompany the book of Revelation is Babylon. What? Who is Babylon? You can read various different authors and get just about as many different views as far as who is Babylon or what is Babylon. The reason I say that is because are we talking about the literal city of Babylon here? Because there is a city of Babylon. Now, it's in ruins largely today, although there has been efforts to revitalize it. Peter, in his first letter, makes mention of a place called Babylon. Many consider it a code name for Rome, but it doesn't have to be that. It could really be Babylon, because ever since the exile, there was a great Jewish presence in that place, because, hey, a lot of them had moved there. A lot of them had stayed there. The Talmud, special books, the Talmud, came from Babylon. And so we know there was a Jewish presence there. One thing that struck me about the first century and whether or not Babylon existed or not was when you look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, remember there was a whole bunch of people, crowds of people that converged upon Jerusalem. And that was the day that God came in His Spirit and power and indwelt the apostles, and they began to preach and speak with tongues. And all the people from the very different nations understood in their own language. And do you know who was there that day? People from Mesopotamia. That's where Babylon is. Could they have taken what they heard that day and the preaching of Peter that day back to Babylon? Certainly. Certainly they could have. But it seems as if you, as you read down through this passage, as we did last week, and we'll work our way through today, that Babylon may be that specific place, but it has a worldwide influence. We know that, and I made several observations here from the passage. First of all, we know that Revelation describes Babylon as a world-renowned center for, first of all, providing political connections for the kingdoms of the world for a certain amount of time. Now, providing political connections, politics, oh, isn't that special? And we love to talk about politics, don't we? Look at the various different mentions of kings and kingdoms in this. Chapter 17, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So there was relationship with her. Look at chapter 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even, and he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdoms as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So the beast is, I believe, a leader empowered by Satan who uses this political system that I'm going to call Babylon to unite the world and to provide political connections so that kings and kingdoms will be connected. But all of this ultimately is for his advantage. Because as you read further, you will see that these kings eventually will turn on Babylon and destroy her. Chapter 17, verse 16, we read, the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. Political connections. As we go make these observations, I want you to notice the connection to the world. And what is being talked about? What is highlighted? The political connections, first of all. What else do you see? Babylon in here is a world-renowned center promoting sexual perversions of all kinds. We've already made note of the mentions of fornication. Chapter 18 and verse 9 says, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So yes, Babylon is going to be destroyed, but these kings, these ones that had connections through her, are going to be mourning because they were involved with her. And there is perversions of all kinds that are promoted by this Babylon. So providing political connections, promoting sexual perversions. Thirdly, there's a persecution of Christians. There's a persecuting of God's people. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John is writing here, and he recognizes this woman as a woman, this Babylon as an entity that has done much to persecute God's people. It's the idea that she's drunken with their blood. And we don't like to talk about that kind of graphic thing normally around our tables, do we? But this is the way the Bible is describing the power of sin as it increases in these end times. Drunken with the blood of the saints. In other words, kill God's people and find great delight in doing so. There's a persecution of God's people. You also notice it's mentioned again in chapter 18 and verse 24, where we read, "And in her, Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." See, in my mind, as I consider statements such as that, I picture a vast system that Satan has used and really has used for quite some time. Let's not be surprised at the political connections that take place worldwide, at the sexual perversions that are being highlighted and legalized and rejoiced over in our world. And sadly, America is one of the leaders of that perversions, of those perversions. The persecution of Christians. I believe that is just going to continue to increase. And I believe it will be coming closer and closer to our homes here in Montgomery County, New York State, United States of America. Indeed, even in our own town, we have folks persecuted for what they are believing. Oh, maybe they're not killed, their heads aren't severed, but people could lose jobs, lose reputations. You could go right down the line. Why? Because you bear the name of Christ. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior and my Lord. I bow to none other but Him. But in these days, there will be great persecution. And finally, there will be a purveying of riches across the world. That is a scattering or a supply of riches across the world. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 11, listen to what it says. "The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen, purple and silk, scarlet, fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, of brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her," who's the her? Babylon, "shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster, and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate." Oh, dear ones, do you hear this? Do you see what's happening? These merchants who have done business, a vast commercial enterprise with Babylon, are now watching from a distance as she is judged and goes up in smoke, and their cry is not, "Save me, Lord," but, "Oh, we have no place for our goods." And this is such a short-sighted temporal view of life, but sadly, this is what catches most of the world. This is the temptation of myself and you. Oh, I can't tell you the struggle that goes on in my heart. I'm going to be real with you here. You can say what you want to say. But we're getting a really nice addition over there, and I'm having a hard time not loving the world and seeing things and wanting it to be nice and done just right. And I can make a big deal and get worked up about the smallest of things. I'm being honest with you. And I read stuff like this, this idea that, oh, we have nowhere to sell our goods. Oh, this city is burning. And indeed, God is judging the world. Oh. You see, where is their perspective? Where is the focus? It is all down here. It's about who can I be connected with? It's about who can I get rid of? Persecution of the Christians. It's about how can I please myself in the pleasures and perversions of the world. It's about the riches. It's about wealth. It's about heaping up in my barn as much as I can have in store. But what Revelation does is it shines the light on what's beyond, on the future, and that barn will burn. That house will burn. What's left? We stand before before our God in judgment, and we have to give an answer. And by God's grace, I pray that your answer is that I have believed in Jesus Christ. I am clothed with His righteousness, and I live for my God and for eternity. And no matter what riches I may have or not have on this earth, I am eternally wealthy through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we wrap up today, I want you to flip over to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, listen to these words. In verse 15, the Word of God says, "Love not the world." 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now listen to the next verse. "And the world," what's it say? "It passes away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth," what? "Forever." Dear ones, you notice and you read, we've been reading in the book of Revelation, God has a plan, and He will judge this earth. He will judge sin. But He has made a way through Jesus Christ that you might be saved. But those that do not believe will be judged and suffer God's wrath. Those that do not believe are caught in the web of worldliness. The world is passing away, yet they see it lasting forever. And people are investing every day in the here and the now. Church, we must be different. We must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because this world is passing away. live for eternity. Reach out to men and women and children, understanding that their souls will last into eternity. And recognizing that now is the day of salvation. Now is when it is determined, not after they die, but now, their eternal destiny. We must live differently. We must be a people who love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind and all of our soul. That we love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Lord, I thank you for the powerful word of God. And I thank you for helping us today. Oh, I give you praise for the teaching and the challenge to my heart. Oh, God, use your word as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.